Appreciate that wonderful song. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. Looking at verses 1 through verse number 8 in just a few moments. Let me just say this, that as we begin the message, that we're going to be building a bigger front porch and then just breeze through the points of the message. Amen. So don't let that scare you. We are continuing in our series of People of the Bible. I believe this is the 21st of message of the people of the Bible we've been looking at over the last year or so. And tonight we're going to look at, this morning we're going to look at a man by the name of Elijah. And I've entitled this message, Elijah, God's Man on the Run. There's no doubt that I have preached from this book. And this chapter and even this passage before, and there's no doubt that throughout the remainder of my preaching years that I'll preach from this again, but it's so rich and so real from us. Now, we can learn things from ordinary people, but we can learn even more things from a great person. I don't know if you realize it or not, Elijah was a great man. So naturally, the life of Elijah teaches us many, many valuable lessons that we can apply to our life as well. And one of the lessons that we can learn from Elijah is that some of the most depressing times in our life come after having a spiritual high in our life. You see, Elijah had just come off two of the greatest victories that you could probably classify in his life. The first one was this, by himself, and I say by himself, personally by himself, notwithstanding that God was his helper. We find that he confronted the cult and had 450 prophets of Baal that were killed on Mount Carmel. And then right after that, we find that God used him through prayer to bring rain after 3 years of a drought to the land. And so we find that we could even say today that Elijah was on a spiritual high. We might even say today he was on a roll and everyone was talking about the prophet by the name of Elijah. You do two things like that. You kill 450 prophets of the Baal. You see fire come down from heaven. You pray and it rains. People are going to be talking about you. I wish that's all it was today. You have to do something miraculous for people to talk about you. Now today they talk about you and about you to other people for all kinds of other reasons that are not really good, but that's a different message. So I thought about this. What do we do when spiritual lows come into our life? We already had mentioned that spiritual lows generally come after spiritual highs. After you've been on the mountaintop is when you'll find that you would enter into a spiritual low point in your life. For example, think about this. Every year, you begin to make plans for Christmas. Now, John's already making plans for snow. I'd equate snow with Christmas. That'd be kind of nice, you know, Christmas Eve. Just a little bit of snow just to get the atmosphere going. But John's making plans for that snowblower. You're making plans for Christmas. We're already right now set the rule down that, listen, this is our year at our house, and our boys are coming to our house for Christmas, and that's it. We'll see how it plans out, how the plans work out. But that's the way it should work out. But, you know, we're still parents, amen. So as the excitement begins to build, as the day of Christmas gets closer and closer, then all of a sudden Christmas Day happens and everyone's excited. But after the presents get open, after the meal gets eaten, and the routine of life begins to set in, all the excitement seems to disappear from our life. Many people suffer post-Christmas depression. Maybe you've been there before. I know I have sometimes. So I thought about this. Think about this when a young person or a young couple or even an elderly couple, more so a young couple, is getting married. As that special day approaches, the excitement of their marriage, the excitement of the honeymoon, the excitement of their life just gets more and more to the point that it almost seems unreal for that young couple. And when that glorious day comes and they have the wedding, they go on their honeymoon, everything's wonderful, everything's fine. He picks her up and carries her through the threshold of that house where they're living at, and they wake up the next morning and go, oh no, it's back to regular life. When the routine of life sets in of cleaning the house and picking up the clothes and taking the garbage out and saying, where did this money go that was in the checking account, honey? When all that begins to happen, we find that sometimes the excitement begins to wane. If we're not careful, a young couple can fall into a time of discouragement. Sometimes it happens when a person begins to visiting a church, and everyone's glad when a visitor comes, and I thank you that you welcome our visitors. You shake their, well, you bump their elbows or tell them hello. We're glad that you could be here. You share their love for them, and many times we had visitors as we go out and visit them, they would say, you know what, that's a friendly church, and I felt the love of your people, genuine love of Jesus Christ through your people as I visited that church. But once they join the church and they become a member, they no longer get that same kind of first-time visitor treatment, and sometimes they wonder, what happened to all the excitement in the church? It's nothing, just that excitement has moved on to somebody else. Listen, we can't have Christmas every day. I wish we could, but we can't have Christmas every day. If we did, Christmas Day wouldn't really be special. That's why anniversaries are just once a year and birthdays are just once a year. If you had your birthday every day and anniversary every day, it wouldn't be a special time. We can't jump from marriage to marriage because of the excitement of being newlyweds and the honeymoon and that first couple of months of our lives. We can't go from church to church because we like the excitement of being a first-time visitor. But there is people that do that, and they do go from church to church, and we call them church hoppers, and they go, and they get magnified and uplifted, and after things begin to dull back down, they go find another church where they can be uplifted again. You know, if you ever been on a cruise before. I've never personally been on a cruise, but some of you have been on a cruise before. You know the joys and the excitement that you experience while you're on that cruise ship. Now think about it. Everything on that cruise has been pre-planned before you arrived, and they do that so that you might have maximum pleasure and maximum comfort on that cruise. But once you get off that gangplank and you walk back down and you get to your car and you get back to the routine of your life, you're faced sometimes with sadness and maybe even a little depressed because you lack those highs and those fun times that you had on the mountaintop while you're on that cruise or maybe just a vacation. Let me just say this. Thank God for the spiritual highs in our life. I thank God for them. I thank God that he allows us sometimes to climb up to the pinnacle of our life and really have a good time with him, and he's just working in our life. I thank God for that. But listen, we can't live up there in the mountaintop forever. Once we come down from our spiritual high, if we're not careful, we can become discouraged. It can happen to anybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what kind of degree you have or you don't have. It makes no difference. But I think what's really shocking is when one of God's man, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, falls into this area of a depression. You know, oftentimes we forget, and most times we forget that missionaries and evangelists and pastors and full-time Christian workers, no matter what they are doing, are ordinary people just like you. Listen, I am just like you. Have you ever heard the expression, it's enough to make a preacher curse? I heard that just recently, someone said, this is enough to make a preacher curse. And I thought to myself, well, not me, but I'm not going to curse, but I know what you're saying, amen. That expression reminds me of a story about a boy who was selling a lawnmower to a local pastor. And the pastor pulled the rope several times on the lawnmower. The lawnmower would not start. Nothing happened, not even a sputter. You know, sometimes you get encouraged if it just sputters just a little bit. Nothing there. The boy told the preacher that he would have to kick the mower and say a few bad words over the mower before the mower would start. Well, the preacher said, son, I can't do that. I'm a pastor, and I've chosen to live on the high road. And besides that, it's been so long since I said bad words, I don't even remember how to say those bad words. The little boy looked at the pastor, and he said, just keep pulling the rope, preacher, and it will come right back to you. I can promise you that. Well, all of us do have to face bad things in this life. And some of those things that we face in this life are so devastating that they can throw us into a state of depression. And I think that Elijah is depressed here. Some Bible scholars think that he's almost at the point of a nervous breakdown if he didn't have a nervous breakdown. And I want us to look at the scriptures this morning. Notice some things that existed in Elijah's life that caused this depression or this spiritual low, so we might identify that and prevent this from happening in our own life. So having said that and built that front porch, let's stand and we'll read 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8. As I preach on this subject, Elijah, God's man on the run. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll read verses 1 through verse number 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this great passage of Scripture today about a great prophet, Elijah, Father, I pray as we look at his life, Father, that we'll learn some great truths that we can apply to our life. Oh, Father, it seems like your prophet Elijah had fallen into a depression. But God, you didn't leave him there, Father, and you gave him some steps to work out of that depression. So, Father, I pray as we close this message out today that if there be anyone here under the sound of the preaching of the gospel today, whether by live stream or by this live audience that's here for the service, Father, I pray, Lord, that they would come to understand these symptoms in their life and apply these truths to their life, Lord, that they might be able to walk out of this area of depression. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless in a very unusual way. Challenge that one, Father, that most needs to be challenged today. And Lord, we'll seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, as we look at this life of Elijah, the man or God's man on the run, notice, first of all, his life revealed physical exhaustion. His life revealed physical exhaustion. Notice the aftermath of Mount Carmel. After the great events on Mount Carmel, Ahab returns home to his wife Jezebel. And she no doubt is waiting there for the king Ahab to come back to hear the good news how her 450 prophets of Baal have wrought a great victory. After all, there's no doubt she probably saw the fire fall down from heaven. No doubt she now sees the rain that's falling on their nation, and she must believe deep in her heart that her God, Baal, is responsible for all these things taking place. But guess what? Instead of good news, Ahab tells her that it wasn't her prophets, that it wasn't Baal. It was Elijah who had great victory on Mount Carmel that day. And it was he that has slain 450 prophets of Baal. So guess what? When she hears this, she gets a little irritated. Beyond irritated, she gets angry. She gets mad. And she decides that Elijah is going to have to die. Well, backtrack to 1 Kings 18, verses 45 and verse 46, we find these words. "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab robed and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So we find here in this passage that even as the rain has begun, we find Ahab's making his way back to his loving wife, so to speak. We find that God begins to move on with the prophet Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran before. That means he got there before Ahab did, to the entrance of Jezreel. Some of you that run here might want to know, the Bible says this, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Notice, if you were to figure this out, Elijah had to run for about 20 miles. Listen, that would exhaust anybody. And listen, anybody, if you run 5 miles, that's exhausting. If I run 1 mile, that's exhausting. If I run to my car, that's exhausting. But the hand of the Lord had better be upon someone if they're going to run over 20 miles. So after defeating these prophets of Baal and praying for rain, Elijah, no doubt, was on a spiritual high. Well, we have the aftermath of Mount Carmel, but then notice, secondly, the effects of Mount Carmel, the effects of Mount Carmel. You know, it's always a shock to us when we see men and women who enjoyed great spiritual highs to begin to fall so low. And the reason it's such a shock to us, particularly in Elijah's case, because he was a great man, and he was a great man, and because of his greatness and his falling, that we look at him and say, what in the world was wrong with him? But what we have to remember is simply this, that Elijah, although a prophet of God, is no different. He's human just like you and I. It's kind of like this. If a sparrow falls from a limb right outside our window here, he doesn't have very far to fall, does he? But when an eagle falls, they have to fall a long, long way down because they're a long, long way up. You see, even the greatest amongst us have to deal with this area of depression and being depressed. Winston Churchill said this, "Depression followed me around like a black dog all of my life." Job was depressed. Think about it. He lost everything and cursed the day he was born. He said, Why did I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? He cursed the day he died. He didn't curse God like his wife wanted him to do. He cursed the day that he was died. No doubt he was depressed. David was depressed. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." David is saying he was in such a sorrowful state, such a depressed state, that he couldn't sleep, that he wept all the night long. Moses dealt with discouragement and depression. I guess if you had to lead the nation of Israel, you might be a little depressed as well. But in Numbers 11 and verses 14 and 15, we read, "I am not able to bear all the people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So we find that Moses is crying out to God, and he says, "God, basically, if you love me, just kill me right now." He said, "Because I can't take any more. Just take me out, take me to heaven, take me to where you are, just do me in." A young lawyer in 1800 suffered a deep depression, so much so that his friends did everything they could to keep razors and scissors away from this man. He wrote these words, "I am now the most miserable man living." Does that sound like a depressed man or what? If you feel that you're the most miserable man living, you're probably a little bit depressed. This lawyer later became the 16th president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Even a great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon had periods of depression in his life. History tells us there were times when Spurgeon would be so depressed that he would refuse to leave his house and go to the church. Literally, on more than one occasion, his deacons had to come and physically carry him up to the platform so he could preach the Word of God. I thought, wow, he must have been depressed. You see, the fact of the matter is, Satan always loves to attack us. He loves to attack us. He loves to get us to the point where we're not on a spiritual high, but we're in the opposite and a very spiritual low. He loves to attack us when our bodies are tired and our bodies are weak. Even though that Elijah was girded up by the Lord, he still physically ran 20 miles. He still did those great works and that spiritual and emotional toll that took upon him, no doubt wore him down physically, and he was tired and weak. And when the man of God becomes weak and the man of God gets tired, the devil's going to pounce on him. And so he became discouraged, and he just wanted to die. You know, if we're not careful as you and I, as born-again believers, serving the Lord, we can become very tired. We can become as weary as Elijah did, as David did. And if we're not careful, we'll slip into the state of depression. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Elijah's great victory didn't come from himself, but doing the task that God had called him to, his body became tired, his body became weak, and oftentimes Jesus would resort to go to the mountain to pray. He would come apart that he might rest and refurbish his physical body. Well, we see his life revealed, number one, physical exhaustion. Then notice, secondly, his life revealed loneliness. His life revealed loneliness. You see, a depressed person or a person on a spiritual low desires to isolate themselves from other people. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to go to the grocery store. All they want to do is just stay home, be by themselves. They want to sit, soak, and sour. In 1 Kings 19, and verse number 4, the Bible says, "But he himself went a day's journey." Now listen, this day's journey is after he ran 20 miles to Jezreel. Then he left with his servants to Beersheba, where he left his servant at Beersheba. And the Bible said he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. Can you see kind of the setting of it? He went to the city of Jezreel, where there's lots of people. He went to Beersheba, a smaller place. He left his servant there, and then he went for a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree. And then he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's." Notice how Elijah separated himself from everybody. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat under a juniper tree, and he asked the Lord, basically, "Take my life." He said, "Just kill me. I'm not any better than my father was. Just do me in." You see, loneliness is a growing problem in the society that we live in today. With all the social media we have, with all the television, all the radio, all the gatherings and fellowshipping that we have, loneliness is still a very growing problem. In fact, it's probably one of the number one problems in our society today. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported this, that the loneliest group in America are, guess who? College students, particularly freshman college students. That was very surprising when you think about those who are disabled, those who have medical problems, those who are widows, and those who are widowers. But the most group of Americans that are the most loneliness are college students. Hey, that ought to be a reminder to you and I that we have some teenagers leaving our fold. Some are already off on Friday, off to college, that maybe it ought to be a ministry of someone just to drop them a card, call their parents and get their address. Write them a card and say, "Hey, we're praying for you." We know it's a big transition that you're doing. To point out how lonely people really are, there was an ad in a Kansas newspaper about 20 years ago that said this, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment back to you for $50. It sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? One of those "we'll buy houses" signs, you know, that they're not really interested in buying a house for what you want to sell it for, but they'll buy a house for a lot cheaper. But the person was serious, and I know what you're thinking. You said, "Well, Pastor, did anybody call and spend the $50? And sure enough, you bet, it wasn't long before this individual was making a handsome income by listening for 20 minutes for $50. He got 10 or 20 calls a day and wouldn't say a word. Just let people talk. Husband, there's a lesson. Just let your wife talk, amen. Don't say a word. Just let them talk. And they're done, you say, "Amen. I'm glad you had a good day. Praise the Lord, amen." That might be a help to you. But loneliness is a major problem in our country. You know, the truth is, all of us get lonely. Listen, from the president on down to the ordinary people like you and I, we do get lonely. But sometimes loneliness can drift to a point that is a serious problem in our life. And when we're lonely, we're left to our very own thoughts, and Satan takes advantage of it. Let me illustrate it to you this way: as a man went into a restaurant to the waitress and said, "Do you serve breakfast here?" That he said, "Sure we do. What will it be?" The man looked at her and said, "Well, I have some watery scrambled eggs, some burnt toast, and some very, very weak coffee." The waitress said, "Sir, sounds a little different, but I'll do whatever you say." The man said, "Oh, by the way, what are you doing while you're waiting to bring my order to me?" She says, "Well, I'm not really doing anything." The man looked at the waitress and said, "Well, then can you please sit here and nag me for a while? I'm a little homesick." Amen. I don't know about you, but all of us get lonely sometimes. Well, we see a depressed person isolates himself, but then notice something else. Elijah's loneliness was self-induced. You know, when he should have sought out the friendship of family and friends and other prophets and those that were in a school of prophets, he didn't do that. The Bible said he went into the wilderness alone, and wasn't long in a wilderness by himself that began to have a pity party and began wishing that he was dead. Again, he said this, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken their covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." And there he gets to the point, "And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You see, he began to have a pity party. But I'm reminded, as we jump ahead just a little bit, of 1 Kings 19 and verses 18 and 19, where the Lord reminded him, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence. You see, he forgotten that he was God's man for that day and that time. I think one of the worst things a depressed person has is a desire to separate themselves from everybody and everyone. That's the worst thing a depressed person can do. And so if you know someone who's like that, you need to encourage them all they can to get back into the family, to get back to the job, to get back doing what they would have to do. Understand this, that the fellowship of this church is so important. God said in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, God knows, and he wants us to know and understand and apply this truth to our life, that our fellowshipping together with Christians is oftentimes a source of encouragement and enlightenment as we exhort each other in the Lord. And according to the scriptures, fellowship is not an optional matter for believers. You can't say, "I'm a born-again believer and not want to have fellowship with other believers." Because 1 John 1 and verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light," or in other words, if we walk in the fellowship with God, "and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And so God has designed us to fellowship with him primarily, but with other people as well. What we see in Elijah's life, it revealed physical exhaustion. And then we see that it revealed loneliness. But notice lastly, we see that his life revealed that he just plain lost focus. I think he lost focus in two ways. Look in 1 Kings 19 verses 1 and 2. We find that he listened to the wrong voice. Notice what it says in verse number 2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I may not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So we find that Queen Jezebel is saying simply this: "Listen, you have slain 450 prophets of Baal," and she said, "I'm going to make you just like them by tomorrow." And this great man of God, think about it. He was used of God to call fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. He was used by God to send rain from heaven, is now scared to death of a woman. God hasn't changed, but Elijah certainly has changed. Remember, Elijah was under a juniper tree. Basically, he was saying, God, I wish I was dead. God, I wish you would just kill me. But think about it. He really didn't mean that. He said he wished he was dead. But guess what? He did not really mean it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because all he had to do was just stay right there. And no doubt, Jezebel would have found out where he was and he would have been dead. And she would have loved to accommodate him and his request. But he didn't do that. But what he does do, he becomes discouraged when he started to think about Jezebel. And he quit listening to God. And that's a Satan's tool and one of his tactics. That when you get discouraged, you'll listen to somebody else or something else and instead of listening to God. So he listened to the wrong voice, but then notice this. He also listened to the wrong person. In 1 Kings 19 and verse number 4, we'll not take time to read that. That whole verse again, but basically Elijah gave up on his life. He gave up on his life. He gave up on his ministry that God had called him to do and entrusted him to do, and no doubt he basically gave up on God himself. You can't give up on your life as a Christian. You can't give up the ministry that God has called you without giving up on God himself. It is not possible to do that. He was one discouraged, one depressed child of God. He was like the teacher that said to her students, boys and girls, there's a wonderful example in life of the ant. Every day the ant goes to work and works all day. Every day the ant is busy. And at the end of that day, what happens? Little Johnny raised his hand from the back of the room and said, someone steps on him. Listen. Elijah was no longer enjoying those great victories. They just happened just a few days before that the Lord had given him. And he had gone to negative thinking inside his life, and all he could think about was the bad things that Jezebel was going to come and search him out and kill him. Well, let's apply some truths, and then we'll be done this morning. What are we going to do if we find ourselves in the same situation as Elijah? What if we're no longer on that spiritual high, but we have to admit to ourselves they're on very low, spiritual low? What if we find ourselves that literally that we can go through the steps and say, I'm a depressed person? What if we go through the steps and say, I'm in a cycle of depression right now and I can't seem to get rid of it? That black dog is just nipping at my heels. I want you to know there's some good news for you. Elijah had some hope, and there's hope for you as well. You say, well, what hope do I have? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, take care of yourself physically. That means proper nutrition. That means rest. And sometimes it might mean that you need to make a trip to the doctor. Amen. Sometimes it's not always just an emotional kind of thing. Sometimes our bodies just need a little kick in the pants to get us started to where we need to be. So sometimes it will take a trip to the doctor. You notice that I'll not read the verses again, but in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8, we find that Elijah lay down and slept. He got some rest. He ate. Then he laid back down and got some more rest. Then he ate some more because the strength that he ate lasted 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So if you find yourself in this cycle, number one, take care of yourself physically. Rest, nutrition. Sometimes it takes a trip to a doctor. But then number two, we find that we need to take care of ourselves spiritually. Let's notice very quickly how that Elijah fellowshiped with God. Look, 1 Kings 19, beginning of verse 9. We'll read down through verse 14. And he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I've highlighted that in my notes. What doest thou here, Elijah? And here we have God asking a rhetorical question, really, because God already knows the answer. He doesn't expect him to answer. But notice what he said. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets of the sword. And I Even I only am left that seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Twice God is saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then we find in verse 14, and he said, I've been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel has forsaken me. And it goes on and repeats exactly what he had said before. Understand this, that God's not always in the wind. God's not always in the fire. God's not always in the earthquakes. But this is where God is, in a small, still voice. And we find here that God cried out, what doest thou here? God is asking you, what are you doing here at this low point in your spirituality and your depressed state? He said, what are you doing here? And listen for that small, still voice of God. That small, still voice of God is not going to come from the TV. It's not going to come from the internet. It's not going to come from a book. It's going to come from the good book. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit of God. As you read God's word and the word is illuminated to your heart, and when you leave the reading of God's word, when you lead the fellowshipping with God himself, listen, you cannot hear the small, still voice. Because you're in such a way that you're looking for the earthquakes to come. You're looking for the wind to come. You're looking for the fire to come. But God doesn't always come that way. Take care of yourself spiritually. In other words, fellowship with God a little bit. That's what he did. Then notice something else. Do the work of God once again. Notice verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. He's saying, you're still a prophet, and I have a job for you to do. And yet, in Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Adel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And then notice verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. What is God telling him? He's saying, what are you doing here? He said, it's time to get back to work. That's what he's telling him to do. And I thought about this. Oftentimes we live in a depressed state and we have depression. That black dog dogs us because we don't take care of ourselves physically. We don't take care of ourselves spiritually. We don't fellowship with God. But then once we get all that squared away, God says, get back to work. Get back to what I've called you to do. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done, in verse number 18, you can be encouraged once again. He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which thou hast not kissed him. You see, it's not a magical formula to come out of a spiritual low. Take care of yourself physically. Nutrition, rest. Sometimes it takes going to a doctor. Take care of yourself spiritually. Fellowship with God. Don't look for God in the earthquakes. Don't look for him in the fire. Don't look for him in the wind. Look for him in the small, still voice as you fellowship with him and the word. And then once you start to begin to be a little better, begin and continue to do the work of God. And as you do that, God will encourage you just like he did Elijah in verse number 18. You see, Elijah's life revealed physical exhaustion. It revealed loneliness. And it revealed that he lost focus on what God had called him to do. But thank God he didn't have to stay that way. And guess what? Neither do you and I. And if you're suffering from any of these symptoms today, you don't have to stay there. God has hope for you. And if you find yourself under that juniper tree this morning, get some proper rest. Get some nutrition. Fellowship with God. And that will go a long way to encourage you to work for God once again. I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak. Elijah couldn't do it. That great prophet, that great man of God, if he could have done it by himself, he would have did it. Understand this. It's more than you. It's bigger than you. It takes a big God who will be a help to you. I wonder if you'll follow this great example of God's man, the prophet Elijah, if you find yourself in this condition today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,